Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. When faced with a multitude of classes, activities, and things to manage, what makes one person thrive and another one fold? How does one person flourish with responsibility while another fails? Megan Royes posits an answer to those questions in her talk from the 2016 Disciple Makers Women's Conference entitled, Becoming Faithful Women.
So when I was in high school, I played the flute in the marching band. And if you were in marching band, you know there are only really two important things that happen all year. The first, you get to go to every football game for free, and you get to be part of this awesome field show. It has flag twirlers, it has poofy hats, it's great. But here's the downside to being in marching band. The last 2 weeks of every summer, I spent at band camp. Now, some people loved band camp. Others did not like it. And I was one of the ones who did not like band camp because it was hot, it was long, it was 14 days long, 8 hours a day, the last 2 weeks of my summer, and all my other friends were at the beach getting far better tans than I would ever have. We spent hours marching, we spent hours practicing the same four songs, we spent hours learning these tedious formations. And probably about a week into band camp, even the most gung-ho tuba player was losing momentum. And we were about to wrap up one day, about halfway in, when our director announced, all right, we're going to do the show one more time. And there was a collective groan from the band as we all lined back up on the field and prepared to march on again. And we did, but this time, he said, I'm going to do something different. And he pointed up to the top of the bleachers where he had set up a video camera. This time, he said, I'm going to film you, and you're going to watch it. So we did the same routine, and then all 150 of us crammed into the band room, where he popped in this thing called a VHS, and we watched ourselves from this entirely new angle. And I tell you, the whole show came together. Because when you're a flute player, all you see is the flutist in front of you. But when you're up in the bleachers, it is awesome. The next morning, I was at band camp on time. And so was probably everyone else. I had a renewed respect for my band director. I had a renewed excitement to be there. Yes, it was still hot. Yes, it was still long. Yes, I was still pasty white, and all of my friends still had better tans than me. But I had been given perspective, and it changed the way that I viewed my time at band camp. And it didn't just change my perspective, it changed me. In our passage tonight, Jesus takes us up under the bleachers, and he gives us this top-down perspective on something called the kingdom of God. It's a top-down perspective, and ladies, if you want to be a faithful woman who is made for more, you need God's perspective on the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Look in your passage, or in your packets, or in your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. This is the parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God, as we open your word tonight and look at what you have to say about faithfulness, may our lives and our hearts and our minds be transformed. May you receive glory, and may we invest well. In Jesus' name. There are a couple things that you need to know about this passage. First, this story is called a parable. You should have looked at it this morning in your time alone with God. A parable, it's not a historical event. It's a fictional story, and it has a much larger meaning meant to teach us something. Number 2, Jesus told this parable in response to a question that he was asked. If you flip back about a chapter or two before, the disciples are sitting with him and they say, "Jesus, when are you going to come back and establish your kingdom?" But instead of giving them a date to put on their calendar, Jesus gives them a new perspective. He wants them not just to have information. He wants them to experience transformation. He wants 3 things, at least 3 things, to change when they view the kingdom of God. And there are the 3 things that you'll see on your outline. The first thing that Jesus wants to change with this parable is their eyes. Your eyes. He wants to give them a clear view of the world. Look back at verse 14. It, or God's coming kingdom, will be like a man that goes on a long journey and calls his servants. Notice there are 4 characters in the story. There's 1 master, and then there are several servants or slaves. Take a look at the master's stuff. He has property. He has incredible wealth. By the way, a talent is worth like $250,000 or something crazy. This man has several servants. He has authority. He gives instructions and people listen to him. He has power to reward and punish. Everything we see in this parable is owned by the master. This guy is large and in charge. And there's only 1 of them. Only 1. Now, look at the other 3 characters. They are servants. They own 1 thing, and that's a job. They own nothing else in the story. So, who is who? Well, if you remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples who say, "Jesus, when are you going to go away and come back?" And he says, "Hey, let me tell you a story about a guy that goes away and comes back." Do you see the connection? He's talking about himself. Jesus is the one master in this parable. He owns all things. All of creation belongs to him. Every wave submits to his word, and every star listens to his voice. He owns every person. He owns every bite of food you put in your mouth. He owns every dollar in your bank account. Jesus is the master of everything. Listen to this verse from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. He created it, and he owns it. And if he's the master or the owner, there's only one role left for you and I. We are the servants. We are the servants in this parable. When you look at the world around you, that's the first thing you need to see clearly. You are not an owner. You're not an owner. It doesn't feel that way, though. I mean, after this conference, I'm going to go back and get in my car, and I'm going to drive back to my house, and I'm going to kiss my kids, and then maybe I'm going to order some Chinese with the money in my bank account. It feels like we own a lot. Look at the world around you. Money, cars, relationships, time, talent. How do we make sense of everything in our lives that feels like we own? Look back at verse 14. The master called his servants and entrusted to them his property. He entrusted it. That means he temporarily put it under their care. The servants don't own the money to do with as they please. They're entrusted with the money to do with as the master pleases. And that's why, if you look throughout this passage, it's always referred to as the master's. Even when they have it, they say, here, take what's yours. They give it back. They know it never belonged to them. If you've ever house sat for someone, you know what the word entrust means. So when I graduated from college, I would house sit for a family that would go on vacation sometimes, and my job was very, very simple. I had to water the plants, I had to lock the doors, and I had to feed the dog. I could come and go as I pleased, I could eat any of their food out of the fridge, but I needed to take care of the home because they were gonna come back. Could you imagine if they return from their vacation and they ask for a report on their house, and I tell them, well, you'll never guess what I did to the living room. I painted the walls because mauve is just very outdated. And I changed the locks because I want to feel safe in my home. And I'm not a big dog fan, so I sold my dog and I got a cat. Everyone knows that's ridiculous because it never belonged to me. It was always theirs. Being in charge, being entrusted with something is not the same as owning it. And when you look at your life, you need to see you're not the owner. But this, ladies, is often how we live. It's my body. I'll do what I want. It's my time, and I will use it as I please. It's my money. I'm going to spend it on me. And it's my future, so I'd like to pursue my desires. We live constantly like we own the world. We are the owner. And when you say that, you're not seeing clearly. Look at the quote on the top of your outline. When you are busy crying mine, there is someone else who's also crying mine. This quote says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. God is not a genie in the sky. And he's not your co-pilot, and he's not your homeboy, and he is not your BFF. He is your master. He's your master. You serve him, not the other way around. This truth can feel very abrasive. It can feel very offensive, but I think, ladies, it should free us. It really should free us, because if God owns everything, If everything belongs to him, then he will give you exactly what you need when it is good for you. You don't need to chase after the perfect GPA or the dream job or more money or the best body, because when it's the best time, God will put it under your care. That should fill you with peace. You are not the owner. There is something else that you need to see clearly, though, and that is the real owner is coming back. He is coming back. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master returned to settle accounts. The master returns. The servants, they don't just hang on to their master's money forever. There is a day on their calendar when their master will return and hold them accountable. They don't know what that day is, but they know it's going to happen. We just welcomed our third child around Christmas time. Some of you have seen that little cutie in the back. And if you would have looked at my calendar in the month of December, there'd be one date in it which had a giant red circle around it with exclamation points and stars. Not that I would have forgotten that date, but it was my due date. And so for the 6 months leading up to my due date, I was busy preparing. I set up a crib, I packed my hospital bag, I read books, and then I reread my books, and I practiced my breathing techniques. Our life was filled with evidences that there was a day coming that we wanted to be prepared for. We lived and planned our life according to that day. And we all do it. We all have these big dates on our calendar. Maybe it's graduation. Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's the dream of your future wedding. Maybe it is just finals being over, or a dream vacation, or finally moving out of your parents' house, or whatever it is. There are days that we look forward to with anticipation and preparation. And what this passage says is that there is a day that should be on your calendar that surpasses all the rest. It is the most significant date in all of eternity. And whether you're prepared for it or not, Jesus himself is coming back. All of life is marching towards that day. He's coming back. Do you anticipate that day? When you wake up in the morning, do you tell yourself, Jesus is returning? We don't know when, but it's going to happen. Friends, stop living like you are invincible and have all the time in the world. You don't. The master is coming to settle accounts. This is the biggest story in the world. And our eyes need to behold it clearly every single day. Everything belongs to Christ. You have a job, and he will return. Do you see it clearly? That's our first point. But there has to be more than this. Jesus doesn't just want us to see differently. He wants us to act differently. He wants to change the way that we work. That's the next point in your outline, hands, a different way to work. Notice there are three servants in this parable, and each have the same job. Two of them are described as good and faithful, and one is described as wicked and lazy. What's the difference between them? How are they different? Bottom line, it's not ultimately about the money they make. It's about their faithfulness. The first two servants, they work faithfully by multiplying. The last servant works unfaithfully by hiding. And we're going to look at both sets. The faithful servants, verse 17. What did they do? First thing they do, they went at once. These servants get to work right away. There's no wasted time. There are no excuses. They see the task before them and they meet it at once. Faithfulness is evidenced in immediacy. Faithful women, they live with urgency, with diligence, with commitment. They choose hard work over comfort and ease. They are immediate. Growing up, my sister and I had Saturday morning chores. And one of the chores on our to-do list, we had to vacuum the whole house. So my mom would leave for errands and we'd drag out the vacuum cleaner, but before we started, we had to make sure it was fair. So we'd write out every room in the house and then we'd rip it up into pieces and we'd put it in a hat and we would draw rooms. And then we'd get our rooms, we'd compare them, and we'd say, you know what, the living room really is bigger than the bathroom, so it should probably be worth two rooms instead of one. But in the dining room, you have to move all the tables and chairs, and then you have to switch vacuum cleaner attachments. And we spent an hour or two debating what was fair and equal. And my mom would come back after an hour, and she'd say, hey, girls, what'd you do on your list? And we'd look at each other and say, well, we decided that the bathroom has the same square footage as the hallway. So we did nothing. We did nothing. We spent 3 hours on a job that should have taken 20 minutes if we had been immediate. We spent more time thinking about the work than doing the work. But vacuuming is of little consequence. Do you do this with your life? Do you do it with your life? What should you be doing today that you keep putting off until tomorrow? Maybe it's schoolwork. Maybe you're pulling all-nighters because you're always waiting until the last minute before starting your papers. Maybe it's sharing about Christ with your roommate. You keep saying, I'll wait for a better time. Maybe it's resolving conflict that you've been avoiding or confessing sin that you're hiding. Maybe it's giving away a portion of your money or ending an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's getting up in the morning instead of pressing the snooze button 6 times. Whatever it is, don't waste time in obedience to God. If you know how to obey Him, don't delay. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Now, I'm not saying that faithful women are constantly busy and working and they're never allowed to take a break. You are allowed to go to sleep at night. And you're allowed to watch Netflix, but the faithful rest so that they can work. They rest to work, not the other way around. And the faithful work immediately. What else do the faithful do? Verse 17, it says, they traded and made more, or they multiplied. These first two servants, they are doing whatever it takes to make money for their master. They're trading, they're investing, they're planning, they're being strategic. Multiplying that much money, that takes effort and risk. But more than anything, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. These servants very likely focused the bulk of their energy and time on that single task. They had one priority, and they knew it clearly. Beth said this last night, but I think it's worth repeating. Faithful women, they focus themselves on the best things. They don't get sidetracked by lesser things. Are you investing yourself in the best things? Or are you a dabbler? Dabbling is investing yourself in something half-heartedly. It's working on something when it's convenient and then abandoning it when it's not. A dabbler has big dreams and little commitments. Dabbling is what I do with running. Every once in a while, I look outside and I say, great day, I'm gonna go for a run. And I tie up my sneakers and quarter mile down the road, I'm winded and thinking, you know what, if I did this every day, I would be so good at it. I think I'll do that. And then 4 weeks later, I look out the window, I'm like, it's a great day for a run. I should go out and run more often. Now compare me running to an Olympian who is training for long distance running. She eats, breathes, sleeps, works with a single priority: win that gold. She does not dabble in running. She is faithful in running. But running, who really cares? Who really cares if I dabble with running? The bigger question is, do you dabble in the things of God? When it comes to time in the Word with Him, or telling others about Him, or obedience, or spending time in community, are you a dabbler? Do you just kind of pick it up every once in a while when you feel like you have a free hour in your week, and then put it aside when it becomes inconvenient? Or do you invest yourself in the best things? If you are not sure, ask someone wiser than you. Ask them, if you would look into my life, what would you say are my priorities? And are they the best things? Is that what God says I should be focused on? Ask someone. The faithful, they multiply. They're immediate, and they have the right priorities. But we have another servant. And he serves as a contrast to faithfulness. The opposite of multiplying is not actually failing. It's not failing, it's hiding. Look at verse 18. The servant went and hid the talent in the ground. The unfaithful hide. This servant did nothing with the talent. He made no effort. He took no initiative. He didn't even ask the other servants for help. He did the easiest thing possible. He got rid of what he had been given. He hid it. He didn't try and fail. He never tried. He never tried at all. This servant looked at the one thing that the master had given him and said, I don't want it. I don't want it. This servant hid the talent, and you also can hide in one or two different ways. Shannon talked about abusing or abandoning our domains. Now, we can hide by abandoning, by saying, I don't want it. We can also hide by abusing and saying, I want it for myself. Whatever side of the spectrum you're on, unfaithfulness is willingly refusing to use it for the master. Willingly refusing. Look back at verse 14. Did you notice every servant got a different amount of money? And it was according to their ability. Apparently, this master knew them so well that each servant got only what he was capable of handling. So this third servant, one talent was not beyond his ability. See, multiplying, being faithful, has nothing to do with your circumstances or your ability. It has everything to do with your willingness. And this third servant was not willing. Please know that God has not given you what you have to be mean. He doesn't give you something just so you can try and fail. God has hand-selected your circumstances because He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your abilities. And He has given you what you have because it's exactly what you need to be faithful to Him. What has God given you that you are hiding? Either by burying it in the ground and saying, I don't want it, or by using it on yourself instead of the master. Maybe it's suffering. Some of you heard a great seminar this afternoon about not wasting your suffering. But maybe when you think of suffering, you just want it to be gone. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe you're spending your college years envious of all the other couples in your life and wishing that you were dating someone or planning a wedding, and maybe you're counting down the days until you meet that perfect person. All of you can think of something, a talent that God has entrusted to you. And you would rather he gave it to someone else. You're looking around saying, can I have what they have? I think I can multiply that. Let's switch. No, God has given you exactly what you need to be faithful. Ladies, it's okay to not like what you've been given. But it's not okay to hide what you've been given. Take whatever you have, and whether you love it or hate it, and set your heart on faithfulness. Consider, how can I make much of God with what he has given me? So far, we've considered how God's perspective, it changes the way we see the world. It should change the way that we work in the world. Are we faithful or are we unfaithful? But Jesus wants us to consider one more thing. It's the last point on your outline. He wants you to consider the motives of your heart. Your heart, a compelling reason to obey. You know, when you consider the work ethic of these servants, they clearly worked very differently. But if you dig down deeper, the real difference is not actually in how they worked. It's in why they worked. And it all comes down to a single question. How do they view their master? How do they view the master? This is not an issue of our hands. This, ladies, is an issue of our hearts. We're going to look at the final scene in our parable, verse 19. The master returns. And then these three servants, they stand before him, and one by one, each one steps forward and gives back the master his money and anything else that they've made for him. The first two approach the master. They've doubled what was originally entrusted to them. That's awesome. They've faithfully multiplied. Now, the master could have said, well done, you've done your job. Now get on to your other duties. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Verse 21, he praises them. Well done, good and faithful servants. That would be sufficient. That would be enough. I mean, they only did what they were supposed to do. But the master, he goes beyond praise. Verse 22, you have been faithful over a little, so I will put you in charge of more. The master entrusts them with more. And this is a good thing. This is not like a professor who says, oh, I see you finished reading that book so early, so here's 15 more for over the weekend. It's not that. It's a good thing. It's like a mom who looks at their kid and says, you are so faithful with your guinea pig, I'm going to get you a pony. Like, that's more responsibility. This is actually a sign of approval and trust. These servants have been given real authority. This was delightful for them. It was delightful. The master, he goes above and beyond in his rewards. But it's still not over. Look at verse 21. Enter into the joy of your master. This master looks at a servant, someone who is below him in wealth and status and all other areas, and he invites them in to experience all of the joy and blessing that he has. Jesus wants you to know this master rewards generously. In fact, he rewards disproportionately. Ladies, you can never, never outgive your master. About a week ago, my three-year-old son, Luke, and I, we went out to Chick-fil-A with a friend. And on the way there, my son starts up a conversation about favorite fruits. Because to him, favorite fruit, fruit is like gold. If you put mommy and fruit in the same room, he would go for the fruit. So he learned that this woman's favorite fruit was a strawberry. Lo and behold, that's his favorite fruit. He loves strawberries. So we get to Chick-fil-A, we sit down at the table, and he looks at his fruit cup in front of him, and there is one strawberry. So he picks it up and he reaches over the table and he says, "Here, you can have my strawberry." Oh, I was a mess. So the next day, I told my husband this story, and so he calls Luke into the kitchen, and he asks him about the strawberry, and he says, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad you did that. That's so kind." And then he opens the fridge, and from the fridge, he pulls a quart of strawberries. He's like, "Luke, this is for you." And Luke's face is like, "Oh, heaven! Why did we do that? Like, wouldn't it be enough just to say, good job, son, you're growing?" We want our kids to know that they can never, never outgive their master. If they give him one strawberry, he's going to give them back a box. Our God is a generous God, and whatever you give up in faithfulness to our master, he is going to give it back to you abundantly. We see glimpses of God's generosity now, but when Jesus, the Master, comes back, he is going to be generous to the full extent. The faithful, they will hear praise. The faithful will be given authority and responsibility in the coming kingdom of God. But most of all, the faithful will be ushered into the joy of God's presence in heaven. And God, the fountain of joy, will overflow into the lives of all who have been faithful. Why does he do it? Because that is who God is. That is your master. Ladies, I encourage you, serve God with your whole heart. Multiply for his kingdom and not yours. I guarantee you, when Jesus returns, the only thing that you will regret is not living more faithfully when you had the chance. Sadly, there is another servant in this story. And that servant steps forward and says, "I knew you to be a hard man, so I hid what you gave me." This guy looks the master in the eye and he points the finger. And what does he accuse him of? Verse 24, "You reap what you did not sow and harvest where you scattered no seed." This servant accuses him of being ungenerous. Isn't that incredible? He just lavishly rewarded the first two servants, but this servant stares at the master and doesn't see generosity. He sees cruelty. He believed that he could outgive the master, that he'd do all the work and the master would get all the blessings. And so he hides. Effectively, this servant says, "Take back your talent. I want nothing to do with you." Is that your view of your master, of God? Are you convinced God is stingy and he only wants me for my service? It's not worth it to obey him. He just wants what I can give back to him. God doesn't just want your dutiful service, ladies. He wants your heart. He wants you to see him clearly as he is, a generous, generous king. And when you see that, obedience will flow from that. In the end, this servant gets exactly what he wanted. He is removed from the presence of the master for all eternity. And one day, Jesus, our generous master, he's going to return, and he will separate those who have faithfully lived as a part of his kingdom because they see God as who he is, from those who want nothing to do with him. See, this parable, it actually serves as a test. It serves as a test. How do you view the master? And how is your life changed because of that? If you take an honest inventory of yourself and of your life and what God has given you, let's be honest. There are some ways that maybe we're like the first two servants, but there are a whole lot more ways that we're actually like the third servant. We think we're the master. We complain about what he's given us. We're slow to obey. We use stuff for our own enjoyment. It goes on and on. We distrust God's kindness. We use stuff on ourselves. But here's the hope, ladies, and this is where we'll end. Jesus, that powerful master, left heaven and laid aside all authority and all power, even though he created all things, and entered into our world as a servant. And he was a faithful servant, not just in one domain or two domains, but in every domain that his Father had given him. Jesus was faithful unto death. You and I did nothing and can do nothing to save ourselves, but we get to reap the benefits. Jesus did the work, and we get the record. We get the perfect record and the rewards. There is no greater picture of God's generosity than the cross of Jesus Christ, and there's no better reason to obey him. Ladies, would you fix your eyes on the cross of Jesus? In the moments where you are tempted to think that God is stingy or holding out on you or wanting to use it on yourself, fix your eyes on Jesus. That is where true faithfulness is found. And then work. Work and work hard out of thankfulness for the master who has saved you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that although we are the third servant in an abundance of ways, that you forgive us for hiding and you still reward us for when we are faithful. Would we cling to Jesus, the faithful servant, and would we run the race with endurance? Would we be faithful, not just in one domain or two, but in everything that you have given us? Help us, God, to see you clearly. Help us to see you as the generous and kind Father and Master that you are, and may we work out of thankfulness and love for you. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.